about the Bible. I thought, why would that be a strange thing? He said, the Sunday school teacher didn't have a Bible. There was no Bible in our Sunday school room. He said, so the Sunday school teacher sent one of us across the hall to get a Bible, and so we went to the room across the hall. There was no Bible. We finally found a Bible. The pastor got one off the shelf and gave it to us that we could take back down. That was a strange thing. Now, can I just say this? If the day ever comes that somebody doesn't ask a question, open a Bible, read a Bible, talk about the Bible, teach a Bible, that would be a discouragingly strange day at Bible Baptist Church, right? I would further submit that's probably the day to shut the doors and call it quits, right? Because we've missed something somewhere. It ought to be the usual, normal, regular thing. If you've come to Bible Baptist this morning and you say, what do you do at church? This is it. This is our usual, normal, regular thing. We open the Word of God and we see what it has to say, because everything that we believe, everything that we cling to is in this book. And so everything begins and ends right here. And so this morning we're going to look and see. And as I studied the scripture, I thought, well, you know, it would have been easy for those people to have said, well, we saw a strange thing today. We saw a paralyzed man get up and leave. That's a strange thing. That's an unusual thing. That's something contrary to expectations. That's something that scarcely can be believed. But they went on to say, we saw strange things. That's plural. That's more than one. And so I went back and read the story again and started looking for some of those strange things. And let me invite you to notice a couple of those things with me this morning. First of all, in verse number 17, I would suggest to you that there was a strange hunger. A strange hunger. The Bible says it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, Luke makes a point of saying that there were these Pharisees, these religious leaders, these doctors of the law, these theologians, they were there. And that kind of foreshadows what's going to happen later in the story, right? Anytime the Pharisees and the theologians and the scribes gathered around Jesus when he was teaching, we almost know why they were there. But Mark gives us a little broader glimpse into the crowd that was there that day. Take a minute and turn back over to Mark chapter 2, where we find an account of the same incident in the life of the Lord. Mark chapter 2. Verse number 1, the Bible says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. So I would point out, first of all, that the crowd got there before he did the miracle. They came to hear the preaching of the word. It wasn't just doctors and lawyers trying to trip him up. When the community heard that Jesus was there to teach, they came to fill the house. And pretty soon we know the house was overflowing. Many years ago, I was in Venezuela, and there was a young man associated with our ministry, and he said, brother, would you come to my church and my community to preach? We were in the city of Caracas, and I said, absolutely. And he said, are you sure? I said, absolutely. He said, are you really sure? Now, when somebody asks you if you're sure a couple of times, it makes you go, why would I not be sure? Why? Sure, I'm sure. I think I'm sure. Why would I not be sure? He said, because Americans never come to where I am. I said, oh, well, that's fine. I don't care. I mean, if the neighbors don't care, I don't care. He said, my pastor won't come to where I am. Then I got concerned. I said, well, where are we going? He goes, it's the town where I grew up. We have a little church over there, and if you would come, it would be such a blessing. I thought, well, I'll go. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. And while you're at it, watch over my body, right? So off we go. And we went into this little church in a small, poorer class neighborhood in the city of Caracas. And the place was packed before we got there. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. They weren't packing it out because Bob Reed, the preacher, was coming. That's not why. It's a white guy's coming. We got an American that's going to show up over here. I had to step over people to get into the church. And I got up to be right next to the pastor. And I don't mean like here. I mean like here. I was in a little chair. And so I was sitting here in this little chair, literally rubbing the knee of the pastor, actually his thigh because he's a little guy. And he introduced me. And when I stood up, I thought he was going to grab my chair. Somebody else took it. He sat right where he had been. And so I stood here. Outside, there were as many people looking in the windows. There's no glass. It's all open. They're packed. I was terrified. I'm just going to be honest with you. And I wasn't terrified for my life. Suddenly, I was terrified of the fact these people have probably never heard the kind of message that I'm going to share with them today. Please, Lord, help my Spanish to be clear, right? Now, it was that kind of day when Jesus came. When Jesus preached, it was always that way. And it wasn't because there was some foreigner coming. It was because Jesus was coming, and he taught in a different way. He was different than the scribes and the Pharisees. There was something authentic about what he said. He taught as one having authority. The other ones could just say, well, we think that perhaps this might mean, and there's a scribe so-and-so and rabbi such-and-such. He said, no, this is what it says. Well, how did he know? Because he wrote it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'll tell you what it means, and I'll tell you how it applies. And so they wanted to hear him. There was a strange hunger for the word of God. Now, I'm grateful for every one of you that are here this morning. I'm so glad that you've come. Some of you don't really feel good. Truth be told, you'd rather be home in bed. Now, don't raise your hand. Don't nod your head. Don't do anything like that. Look like one of the spiritual ones who said, oh, no, all week, this is where I wanted to be. Some of you this morning, when your alarm clock went off, it's like public enemy number one over there, isn't it? You just want to smash that thing into little bits, and you wanted to say, the Lord had one day to rest. Why can't we get one just right here, right now? Suddenly, 10 in the morning seems so early, right, on Sunday. Why? But you've come, and I'm grateful for that. And you're still alert and fairly attentive, and I'm grateful for that. But I'm looking around. I can still see some blue. Can't you? Can you imagine if we came in next week and we said, man, you can't find a seat in here. It's tough to, you know, squeeze somebody in. We gotta make room. Maybe we've got to get out some folding chairs or get some of the stackable chairs from the fellowship hall and line them up here and up here. What if we had to leave the choir in the choir loft? That's the worst penalty a choir can think of, is to be told you have to stay up there for the whole service. It's like prison for them. What if we had to leave the back doors open so that people could sit out there in the lobby? And what if? You'd say, man, what an unusual day that would be. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was such a hunger for the Word of God that people said, we just need to go know what the book says. We need to know what God says to us today. I would submit to you that would be a strange thing. But what a gloriously strange thing it would be. And we need to pray that God gives to us, first of all, as his people, a hunger for the word. You know, we're going to be back here tonight at 6 o'clock doing this again. I don't know about you, but I plan on eating between now and 6. I already ate once today. I'm probably going to eat again after 6. But somehow with the word, we think, well, I got a little nibble there at 11, and I'm good. Where's that hunger for the word that says, I must know, I am desperate to know? A hunger for the word. The scripture says in the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse number 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And it's interesting, he doesn't say, I'm sending a famine of the preaching of the Lord. I'm sending a famine of the instruction of the Lord. No, the famine is going to come in the hearing, where people say, we just don't want to hear it. Now, the Lord was talking about Israel specifically, but he tells us worldwide that things are going to get worse and worse, and people are going to become listeners having itching ears, wanting to hear some new thing rather than hearing what it is that he has to say. And boy, have we come to that day. A strange thing, a strange hunger. Then we see there was not only this strange hunger, but there was a strange faith. You know this story. Four men bring this stretcher with their buddy. The one that they know, every doctor in the world has looked at him. They can't do a thing about it. They may be able to diagnose him, but they can't treat him. But this Jesus, the one from Nazareth, the one we've heard about, this preacher, maybe he can help. And so they drag their friend over there, and there's a crowd. And they probably started at the back of the crowd, excuse us, pardon us, pardon us, excuse us. But that's tough to do, four guys in a stretcher. And so they finally backed up, and they said, we got to go with this a different way. And I don't know which one of them thought about it. And I don't know how well they knew the owner of the house, but the idea of saying we're going to go up on the terrace, and most houses of any sort of wealth, particularly at that time, had a terraced roof, and so you could get up there, and they said, we'd go up that way. And probably it wasn't too tough to get up the stairs. It would be hard to hear Jesus teaching if you were up on the roof, right, and you had all that crowd outside. They just went up and started ripping up these roof tiles. We'll just work our way through. I would love to see, you've heard me say it before, please, Lord, let there be some sort of DVD streaming or something in heaven. I want to see. I want to see the looks on the faces of those that were in the room. I want to see somebody going, this is wholly inappropriate. The Lord is teaching, and they're destroying the house. And you know somebody was like that. You know somebody was. Those children had messed up the Sunday school room again. I mean, you know that person was there. I don't know if the Lord stopped teaching. He probably did, because even the Lord at that point, this would be a kind of a big distraction, right? This everything opens up. You see these guys a little more. No, one more. Bang, bang. Trying to see, is it full enough now? And finally, letting him down, letting him down, letting him down. And the Bible says that when he saw their faith, verse number 20, when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. He saw the faith of those friends. Well, what kind of faith did they see? The Lord saw, first of all, a faith that was visible and alive. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, you probably know it. Well, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Sometimes we think faith means I close my eyes and I wish really hard. I do believe, I do believe, I do believe, like the Cowardly Lion and the Wizard of Oz. But the scripture always ties faith with actions. He that cometh to God, that's an action word, I'm coming to God, must believe that he is. That has to do with the intellect. I believe and that God exists, but more than that, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. These are action words. They put movement to what it is that their heart claims to believe. James puts it another way. Faith without works is dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want anything dead laying around here. If you find a dead bug in the hallway, please sweep it out. We don't need it. You don't need to show it to me. You don't need to pass it around to others. We don't need to just get rid of it, right? If you've ever had a dead mouse in your house, you'll say, how can something so small create something so difficult, right? We don't want anything that's dead. We have no interest in that which is dead. Guys, you're over there at the grocery store, and you walk on the way in, you walk right past all those flowers, and you go, this is my moment to be romantic. I'm going to buy me some flowers. Well, I'm not going to buy me some flowers. I'm going to buy her some flowers, which in a sense, really, if you think about it, is buying me some flowers. So I'm going to buy her some flowers. I'm going to take her home some flowers. Now, let's be honest, supermarket, grocery store flowers, that's like the cheapest way to go on a romantic thing. But hey, you're there. I bought some for Betty Ann more years ago than I care to admit. I laid them down on the conveyor belt, and the woman behind me said, what did you do? Said, I'm working on future credit, you know what I mean? I think I'm okay, but just to be sure. I sent her flowers at work once, and I was named like the most romantic husband in the bunch, except for the one that said he's making it hard on the rest of us, right? So that's fine, that's good, that's good. But here's what I've noticed. My wife likes flowers. I should buy them for her more often. And when she has them, they always go in a prominent place, right? They're right there, right up until the moment that they're dead. And then they're gone. They're out. She's not keeping them somewhere in a glass. Oh, there's all the dead flowers Bob bought for me. No, they're gone. They're out. Faith without works is dead. It's useless. And this faith that these men had, this was faith that went to work. Not only was it a visible living faith, but this was a persistent faith. This is like that widow that came to the judge that Jesus talked about and just kept it up saying, hey, I need help. 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 The Bible says, knock, knocking, knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. Asking and asking and asking and asking. Where are the moms in the room who have heard, mom, 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 what, mom, 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 what, mom, 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 what do you want? The Lord says, that's how we're supposed to pray. Well, I don't want to bother the Lord. He told us to pray that way. Here I am. 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 Tile, 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 tile. Here we are. It's hot. I know. Keep tiling. It's hot. I know. Bet we look stupid. I know. They're looking at us. I know. That lady's got that face. I know. We're going to drop him in. What if we get yelled at? What if they run us out? What if the worst could happen? What if we drop him right down in front of Jesus and Jesus looks and says, what are you knuckleheads doing? Out. Get him out. They didn't think that for a minute. We have to get our friend to Jesus. We have to get our friend to Jesus. We have to get our friend to Jesus. Why? Because he is our only hope. And when he becomes our only hope, our faith becomes our only refuge, our only resource, because if we can't trust him, there is no plan B. This was an unusual faith, a strange faith. And then we see in verse number 20, a strange power. And I point out verse 20 because you're all waiting for me to get to the power that he exhibited later, but he starts here by saying, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Who else has authority to look at a person and say, your sins are forgiven? You may come to me and say, Bob, as one of our pastors, I need to talk to you. I've done a bad thing this week. Listen, I can counsel you. I can pray with you. I can show you maybe some ways to get out of the mess you've made for yourself. I can do all of those things, but at some point I am going to encourage you to bow your head and to seek forgiveness from the only person that can give it to you. Amen. And that's not me. That's not Pastor Parrish. Only God has the power, the authority, the right to forgive us our sins. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. And so he said, this is my authority. Isn't it interesting that the Lord began with the man's greatest need? He didn't begin with his most obvious need. Everybody else in the room said, oh, that's that paralyzed guy. Man, they've been dragging him around for years. Nobody can help him. Well, maybe Jesus can. You know, he's doing these miracles today. Who knows? And the Lord didn't say a word about his body. Your sins are forgiven. Let's start with your greatest need. I think it's important for us to remember that you and I are a soul with a body. We are not a body with a soul. You see, our body one day is going to stop functioning. It's going to quit. Your heart's going to stop beating, your brain's going to stop working, your lungs are no longer going to function, whatever it might be, but at some point, your body will stop working, but your soul is going to live forever somewhere. And so the Lord looked at this man and said, let me take care of his eternal need. Let me take care of the thing that is most important to him. Let's talk about his soul. And that soul, the Bible says, is separated from a just and holy God because of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages, the scripture says, of that sin is death. And the Bible talks about second death and eternal separation from God. And the Lord looked at that man and said, his greatest need is not his ability to walk. His greatest need is to have a relationship with my Father. Your sins are forgiven you. You came in here this morning. You might be complaining because I have a headache, I have a backache, my leg hurts, my wrist is doing that thing again. Whatever it might be, but here's the reality, your greater need is the need that none of us can physically see this morning. Your greatest need is your spiritual need. If you've come here today and there's never been a point in time when you have recognized the fact that you are a hopeless sinner and that only the work that the Lord Jesus did for you on the cross when he paid your penalty of sin, when he became your substitute, when he redeemed your soul by his grace, and he alone can save you. If you've never come to that point of realizing he's it, there's nothing in myself that can save me, and if you've not reached that point of falling on your face before God and saying, be merciful to me, a sinner, then your greatest need is to do exactly that and to put your faith and trust in Christ. You can leave this building as a child of God today. You say, you don't know who I am. You're right, but I know who he is. Amen. And he sent his son to die on the cross to save you. And what he accomplished at Calvary is sufficient for every one of us. Maybe you came in today saying, I'm a child of God, but boy, I'm a long way. I'm a long way away. Somebody told me this week, they said after Brother Ab was here and he was talking about the love we're supposed to have for our fathers and the gratitude we're supposed to have for our fathers, I called my dad, and it's been rough between me and my dad. And I called him. My dad was ready to take that call. He told me he loved me. He cared for me. Let me tell you something, that dad is an example of what our Heavenly Father is. You may have strayed from him even as a child of God, and he's waiting right now. Just like the prodigal son, you can turn and you will find that father with open arms ready to receive you again. That's the greatest need. And of course, those that stood around him said, who are you to do this? You see, in that moment, the Lord did everything that was necessary for that man. A man couldn't have forgiven his own sins, couldn't have worked, couldn't have gone to the church, couldn't have done a thing to have taken care of himself. So the Lord did all of it for him, just like he did for you and for me. And then he did everything that was necessary in providing that provision in providing that salvation, in providing that eternal life. It's the same for us. For by grace, the Bible says, are you saved through faith. It's the gift of God, that not of yourselves. Why? It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We rejoice today in knowing that he has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Titus puts it this way, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. I often say to people, it's not going to happen this way, but just imagine that you died and you were standing at the gate of heaven. And whoever is attending that gate says to you, why should I let you in here? If your first word is I, you lose. I went to church. I was a good person. I was at least as good as the person next to me. I gave millions of dollars to charitable causes. Listen, the only reason any of us will get there is because Jesus died and became my substitute. And I now have his righteousness, which I can't understand. And he carried the burden and the penalty of my sin. And so because of what Jesus did for me, I have entrance into heaven. That's grace. And we have access to that grace through faith, the Bible says. I hope that you have. Now that strange power led to the strange miracle. Because those scribes and those Pharisees, those religious leaders we talked about a minute ago, immediately they began to have a discussion. Who has the right to forgive sins? Only God can do that. Yes, how right you are. And so Jesus said, because Jesus knows everything, Jesus hears everything, he said, what are you asking about over there? What's the conversation about? So let me ask you a rhetorical question. Which is more difficult, to forgive sins or to heal a paralyzed man? Well, it's the same. They couldn't have done either, right? No man could have done either. So he said, in order for you to see that I have the authority to forgive sins, and it says very specifically, he said to the man with the palsy, this one with the issue, get up, get your bed, go home. Now think about what the Lord told him to do. This was a man who hadn't used those muscles in years, maybe his entire life. And now he's supposed to stand up, have his balance, and be able to move and to walk. Not only that, but have enough back strength to bend over, pick up whatever it is that they carried him in on. The Lord not only made him well, the Lord made him healthy, 100%. You see, when God's going to do something, he's going to do something. He's not just going to say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a little stronger today and a little stronger tomorrow, and maybe in a week or two we can talk about starting to lift, you know, cans of soup, and then pretty soon we get to bags of sugar. You know, you've been through that drill. The Lord said, nuts with all that. Get up, take your stuff, go. Wow. That's an unusual miracle. This is an unusual sight in our eyes, and the only purpose of that miracle, the Lord said, was to affirm his authority to forgive sins. And so this man now is a walking testimony. Wait a minute. Don't I recognize you? Aren't you the guy that was always in the bed, always being called around? He goes, yeah. My friends took me over to Wally's house. I don't know what the guy's name is. We'll call him Wally. Took me over to Wally's house. Jesus was there teaching. Couldn't get in, so my friends ripped up the roof, made a big mess. Jesus put me down there, and he forgave my sins. I didn't even confess my sins, but he knew. He knew who I was in my heart of hearts. And then there was some sort of religious discussion that I didn't understand all of it. The next thing I know, I'm being told to get up and get out. That's my testimony. Isn't it hard to share the gospel? So complicated, so theological, I wouldn't know what to say. How about just telling somebody this? Here's what I know. I was in horrible shape, and the Lord changed me, forgave me of my sins. I can't even explain to you all of those words like redemption and justification and sanctification. I don't know all that stuff. I know this. Once I was blind, now I see. Once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was in the darkness, now I walk in the light. Once I was out there hopeless, and now I'm his. That's what I know. If you want to know the Bible words, my pastors can help you with that. But here's what I know. Jesus can save you from your sin. It's not hard to be a witness, right? We just tell what we know. Then finally, can I suggest to you that morning, they met a strange person. And I don't mean weird. I mean unusual, contrary to what was to be expected, so different that it was hard to believe. You see, everybody in that room this morning, they had come to hear a teacher, but they left impacted not so much by his message, but by his person. Who is this one? They found out something about his sovereignty over nature. Who else could say to that man, rise up and walk, other than the Creator himself? They found out about his authority to forgive sins. They found out about his identity. He is, in fact, God himself. Their own theologians had said it, right? Who can do this except for God? Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. This is what the Bible says about Jesus and who he is. Colossians chapter 1. We'll start at verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then this description: in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's who they met that morning. That's who they saw, wearing sandals, dusty from the robe, hair probably a little dirty from the journey, but they met the very Son of God. They walked away that day saying, we've seen some strange things, but everything that morning began with the simple teaching of the Word. Everything continued that morning with the faith of some believers. And everything concluded that morning with God being glorified. Can I suggest to you that it's no different today? Everything begins with the teaching of the Word. That's why we've come this morning. That's why you sat through a Sunday school class. That's why you will open your Bible this week every morning and read it so that we might see what he has for us. And then we put some action to that through our faith. Not just faith that said, yes, I believe that's true, but faith that says, how can I put this to work? How can I make this faith alive? How can I make this faith visible? How can I glorify God through my faith, through my actions, because of what I've read? Beloved, if we'll follow that pattern every day of our life, pretty soon we'll look back and we'll say, man, we've seen some strange things. Amen. We've seen some strange things. We've seen the house of God full. We've seen souls saved. We've seen people whose lives have been turned around. We have seen God do some strange things. Wouldn't it be great if one day we could get to the point where we could say, those aren't strange things. That's usual. That's what's to be expected. May God help us to see some strange things in our lives this week. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Just before I pray, let me ask you this question. If you've come here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you let me pray for you? My prayer will not save you, but I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit of God works in your heart and shows you what it is that you need to do so that you might be able yourself today to put your faith and trust in him. If there's somebody that say, Bob, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Just slip your hand up and take it down very quickly. Nobody else is looking around. I'd like to pray for you. Maybe you're a believer and you say, Bob, remember me as you pray. The Lord spoke into my heart this morning. There are some ways I need to put my faith into works. There are some action steps I need to take. I'd like to see the Lord do some strange things. God bless you. See your hand. God bless you. Several hands this morning. Several hands. God bless you. Father, we do thank you for your word and the power of it. Lord, you're not here today physically present with us to do these kinds of miracles. But you have left your Holy Spirit, who is still forgiving sins. You have given to us the gift of your Son, the work that he did for us at Calvary, the gift of eternal life for all those who put their faith and trust in you. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the fact that you do miracles in our own lives and changing our hearts and leading us in the way that you'd have us to go. Father, help us to be faithful to the way that you lead. For these who have indicated by uplifted hands some need, Lord, you know their needs, you know their hearts. And Father, I pray that you'd give them strength, give them wisdom, and use them for your glory. For all of us now, Father, help us to be able to leave this place more equipped to serve you. We ask in Jesus' name.